And I'd get out here and do my job. It is good to see everybody here this evening. We're glad to see Etheline back. I didn't say anything. And it's good to see Mike out and back with us. The other Mike. So we are happy that you're able to get out and join us. If you're joining us on live stream on the air, we are glad that you are also able to join us. We are in a study on the book of John. We're in lesson 5. And we had been having a discussion beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5. And we had gotten down through verse 14, which is on lesson 5, question number 7. And do you remember the discussion that we were having? Who did Jesus find at the sheep gate? You know, and this, I'll be honest, this is part of the problem. We see so many accounts of Jesus performing miracles, especially in the book of John, it's pretty easy to get them confused. Janetta, you were getting ready to say it. That was it. Just inside the sheep gate is the pool of Bethesda. And it was said that at a certain time of the year that an angel would come down and disturb the waters of the pool. And whoever first stepped into that pool then was healed or cured of whatever it was that ailed them. And we had some discussion of whether or not that was fact or fiction. For whatever it's worth, my opinion, it's written for us. It's not indicated that it's fiction. I accept it as fact. It's just, I'm pretty basic and straightforward in that regard. But Jesus sees this man lying there. How long had this man been unable to walk? 38 years. Okay. So what's Jesus do? Yeah, a whole lot less. He looked down and said, pick up your bed and take off. And the man did. What was the people's response? Oh, my goodness. You healed somebody on the Sabbath. How did Jesus respond to that? Yeah, he has something specific that he says here in verse 17. John chapter 5, verse 17, Christ answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." So we're actually going to pick up there this evening. The question we got to was question 8. And that question is asking for the correlation between verses 17 and 18. So we'll pick up with that here in a moment. We do want to open our class, pardon me, with a word of prayer. Eric, could you lead us in prayer?
As long as we will abide in him, that we will also thank you for this hour. We appreciate it very much. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Okay, thank you. So, what was it that we talked about in verse 17 of chapter 5, Jesus' response? My Father is working until now. I myself am working. What did we talk about?
That Jesus himself is God.
Okay. Jesus is God. That's what the people equate that statement to. We see that in verse 18. But here's a question. Is this to imply that God had everything from creation until now, and now God's going to retire and it's Jesus' turn? Is that what this implies?
No.
No, not even close. What do you think it's trying to say then? Okay. Okay. Think of yourself, and I'm going to... Oh, excuse me. The smoke is still getting to me a little bit. It's causing me to sneeze on occasion. I apologize for that. Think of yourself as a Jew prior to the coming of Christ. Describe God. If somebody had come to you and said, who's this God you're always talking about? What would you have said?
Well, you know, like the examples that we have in the Old Testament of what God's presence was like.
Okay.
Like when you saw him, they were assembled there with Moses, and they were like very afraid, saying, we can't be this close, or we're afraid to come any closer because, you know, that's too much.
Okay. Absolutely.
In retrospect, the God, a God, single God, not a multiplicity of gods.
They would have said he is the creator, the father, or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's pretty much in a nutshell what they would have said. They might have thrown in protector of the Jews, you know, the chosen people, but creator? God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Maybe the one who led them out of Egypt by Moses, okay? Fast forward. New Testament. Somebody comes to you and says, who's God? What's your answer? Who?
Jesus, that he was always there.
So your answer today then would be Jesus is God.
Yes.
Is that it?
Well,
there's a point I'm trying to get at, if you can't pick up on it. Prior to the coming of Christ, God was the one, he was the face of deity. Right? The face of deity has changed. Christ is now the face of deity. John, you're right. Christ has always been there. He was there in the beginning with God, as was the Holy Spirit. Okay? That hasn't changed. It's just that which has been revealed has changed. And that's why Christ came, isn't it? To reveal God to the people?
Well, I think if I was a Jew at that time, I was looking for a Messiah, a deliverer, not a God, the deliverer. Mm-hmm. So I think that's the disconnect with the Jewish people when you say God is God and then Jesus is God. That doesn't make sense to us. If Jesus is anything, he's just a deliverer.
Okay.
And that was the major disconnect. And that's what I think threw them off.
Okay, Mike and then James. Jesus,
that must have been hard for them to comprehend.
Jesus came and revealed an awful lot, didn't he? James.
When we talk to someone about coming to Christ, one of the things that they are required to do is to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Not that Jesus is the Messiah, not that Jesus is the anointed one,
right.
Not that Jesus is any of these things, but that he is the Son of God.
In effect, they were looking for a reincarnation of David. That's what they were after. Someone who's going to put a physical kingdom back into place and conquer everybody. Which, sure. You know. And maybe it should have been the reincarnation of Solomon, because under Solomon, Israel was at the height of its power. Okay? But now come back to these verses. My Father's working until now, and I myself am now working in front of you. I've always been there behind the scenes, but now you know who I have or who I am and what I've been doing, because that's what I'm telling you. It's what John says in John 1:1. Okay? So, verse 18 then, for this cause, what cause? Jesus claiming equality with God. And that's the point that James just made. That's not what they wanted. It's not what they were looking for. You know, sorry. It's kind of like ordering groceries at Walmart to be picked up. You order something, and if they don't have it, you get potluck. You don't know what you're going to pick up until you get home and you open and say, what? Oh, I guess I did order something similar to that. I just didn't order that. These people weren't looking for God incarnate. They were looking for a man to establish an earthly kingdom. So that's what verse 18 says. He was calling himself the Son of God. He was breaking the Sabbath. And who alone in their eyes had authority over the Sabbath? God the Father. Making himself equal with God. Okay? So that's question 8. There's the correlation between the two. Go ahead, John. Okay, what's the point that you think he's making?
That, well, I guess that's why I brought that up. In my mind, I'm thinking it's there because there was, you know, God the Father, God the Son, and God wanted to know, Jesus wanted them to know that he, I guess, had a measure of humbleness and humility, and he didn't want to say that he was putting himself ahead of God.
Okay, I got a trick question for y'all. Who was made a little lower than the angels? Jesus or Christ? Mike, you're mumbling. I can't hear you. Okay, is that what you were saying? Yeah, there's the key, because that's exactly what I was doing. Jesus describing man, human, humanity, man. Christ describing deity. Okay? Was deity made lower than the angels? It's kind of an impossibility, isn't it? But deity in its incarnate form, Jesus was indeed made a little lower than the angels.
Well, the scriptures tell us how that he left left the side of God to come to earth. That's the making a little lower.
Yeah. And now take what James just said, combine it with what John said. When Christ was at the right hand of God prior to coming to earth as Jesus, what authority did he have? Again, another trick question. All the authority that had been the Father had given him. And mind you, he had authority to create. All things that were created by him. Without him, nothing that was made, right? John 1. Okay? So he had authority in creation. As you go through the Old Testament, there are many occasions where you kind of scratch your head and say, was that Jesus? You know, some of the things that are said to man, and I'm not going to sit here and tell you it is or it isn't. I don't know. I've got some opinions, but that's all they are. But we see the power of God coming up all the time. In the Old Testament, God is mentioned multiple times. Is Christ? No. And I'm not positive on this one. Is the Holy Spirit?
Well, David makes reference to that. He said, let not your spirit depart from me many times.
But is that the Holy Spirit, or is David referencing the idea that God is with him? Hindsight tells us that that's probably the Holy Spirit. But I don't think we see, and I might be wrong with this, you guys can check me out. I don't recall seeing Father, Son, and Holy Spirit delineated in the Old Testament the way we see it delineated in the New. That's what I'm trying to say. Probably doing a bad job of it. Okay? So God is at the forefront. New Testament comes around, and God reveals himself to man. And maybe that's what's included in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as part of that revelation. Okay? But I think that's what we're seeing in verses 17 and 18. Any other questions or comments? Okay? Gil's editorial comment, verses 19 through 24. Are critical to the understanding and belief in Christ as the Son of God. So question 9 then says, why? What do you see in verses 19 through 24 that talk about that understanding and belief in Christ as the Son of God? Because James made the point, and it's an important point. With the mouth, confession is made. We don't confess anything concerning Christ except that he is the Son of God. Right? So what do we see here in verses 19 through 24? Could somebody please read those for us? Okay, go ahead and read verse 24 also.
Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but pass from death into life.
Okay, what do you see there that is critical to our acceptance of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay. Ethylene.
Also, if they condemn Jesus, they're condemning the Father.
Okay. Excellent point. So, as what John was saying is that Jesus is essentially, that's the wrong way. Jesus is saying, he's God. He is every much as much God as is God. Okay? That's kind of a redundant statement, isn't it? He's God like God. We hopefully get the separation that's being made. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when you talk about getting off into a discussion, we could go for a year on how do we understand the concept of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because there's a bunch of different ones, okay? I can tell you that right now.
There's one distinction that's pretty plain in Scripture, though. And you kind of got close to it a little earlier. I just didn't get into it there. But, well, we know that all things that were done were created through Jesus. Nothing was done that was not, and so forth. The language goes there. And then we have Jesus, the man, walking on the earth, but we know that that's also the Son of God
mm-hmm.
on this earth. And then you have Colossians, the second chapter, verse 9, says, in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So that gives you more connection to that, that yes, it is possible for God, deity, to dwell in the physical body of a human being and walk on the earth, hit his foot, get upset, but not sin.
Yeah.
Then we also have this other passage, 1 Corinthians 15, became a favorite of mine a long time ago. But anyway, for he has put, you were talking about authority earlier, but he says, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted, who puts all things in subjection to him. So Christ had authority over everything except God.
Absolutely.
Now, that makes a distinction in my mind. There is God the Father. We see them, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We get real excited about, and I don't mean to be teasing, but we get real excited about talking about God the Father and God the Son being the same thing. Yes, except for this. Because Christ does not have more authority. Christ has no authority over the one who gave him all this authority.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and again, that would bring us back to a discussion if we wanted to get off into it of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. John and then James. Yeah, we're bringing up a lot of things that could have lots of discussions involved in that. James?
Somebody go down this path, though.
Oh, thanks a lot. I'm trying to avoid that, and you're killing me.
So Jesus came for a purpose, but that purpose was defined by his Father. And Jesus was obedient in all things for what the Father had purposed, which means that he had a mission that was laid out for him. But he tells us that there's one thing that God gave him the voluntary control over. Mm-hmm. In John 10, verse 18, it says, I have the power to lay my life down, mm-hmm. and I have the power to take it up again. Mm-hmm. That commandment was given to me and me alone. In other words, God gave him the flexibility to make a decision whether he wanted so what we have here is a distinction between the two entities. They are both deity, but there is a distinction that is had because of this relationship that we see with God and Christ, both in what Mike read and then what we see here.
Mm-hmm.
So when one of the challenges that I have with this ideology is that there is no scripture where Christ or the Holy Spirit ever invokes an authority over God. We never see that anywhere in the scriptures. So I'm going to say something that may seem a little out there. There is equality in the deityship of each of these entities, but there wasn't equality in the power that was presented over who had power over whom. God sent the Holy Spirit. God sent Christ. God did those things. And so sometimes in the church today, we put a lot of emphasis on Christ and very little emphasis on God.
Mm-hmm.
We forget that God is the Father, and He is the one who did all of these things on our behalf. And the two entities that are with Him are all part of this together, but He sent them forth to do the work that they did. The Spirit, you're talking about the Holy Spirit not being mentioned in the Old Testament. When we see examples of God breathing the text,
mm-hmm.
Hebrews tells us that that was the Spirit who was providing that text. It was the Spirit invoking that. So God had sent the Spirit to do those things, just like we see what the Spirit did in the New Testament. So it's a little bit different, I think, but...
Yeah, that's why I said there are many occasions throughout the Old Testament where we see Christ there. I mean, I think that's the indication, though he's not named. We see the Spirit of God, though it's not named as the Holy Spirit. It always is God.
And we don't see in Hebrews, it doesn't say that the Spirit is the effulgence of God. It says Christ is the effulgence of God.
Mm-hmm. You know, we often talk about the characteristics of God. God can't be anything except holy, loving, just. It's an impossibility for God to be something other. That is Him. That's His nature. He's the epitome of it, however you want to word it. Christ had the ability to make a choice. We see that in the garden in the prayer. Not my will. He had a will, but thy will be done, the will of the Father. So, yeah, we can say Christ had the ability to make the choice, but I'm not so sure that he did, because being that prime example of faithful obedience, that which Jesus was, that was his nature, if that makes sense. Was that a hand? Mm-hmm.
That had to be an incendiary bomb that had dropped in them and said, who are you that now you say you will judge us when we have Moses? And again, it's a big disconnect for them, but they need to realize that these are words of truth that are being spoken by Jesus. And now we can look back on 2020 vision and understand that the Jews missed it completely, that we get it right, or at least we have a better understanding of that. But it just fascinates me that God's plan in speaking truth will always disrupt evil hearts.
Mm-hmm.
To do good or to do evil. And in most cases, to do evil.
Yeah. James?
You made this point before. If Christ's nature is to always do that which is good, because that is God's nature, then why the temptation, and how could he be tempted if the Bible clearly states that God cannot be tempted?
Okay, if God can't be tempted, what's the temptation under discussion when it talks about we have a high priest who's been tempted in all things like as we are?
Yeah,
Who's the high priest? How was Christ? Let me say that again. How was Christ tempted in all things like as we are? Somebody tell me Christ wasn't. There's your answer. Christ wasn't tempted. He's God. That's why I make that distinction between Jesus as man, Christ as God. He had a dual nature. The nature of deity could not be tempted, but the nature of man could.
But that's my point. That
yeah, I got that.
He did have the will. He did have the ability to say, no, I'm not going to do this.
Right.
But he chose to
be obedient. As man. And that's another thing that we very often overlook. We overlook giving God the power and the authority for all that's happening. We also overlook the fact that Jesus, as man, was no different than we are. He got angry. He felt pain. As Mike said, he stubbed his toe. Oh, just never sinned. Okay? That was Jesus. Then we have the nature of deity, Christ. Why did Jesus have to have both natures? Man, there's never been a man alive who could give himself for other men. Because all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. Go ahead. You can't.
You can kill a man, but you cannot kill
him. Yeah. All of those things are just blocks of wood on the fire, Mike and then James.
Well, then I think it's important also that we human beings needed to know that God knew. We can be told and we can know that God knows all things. He's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's omnipotent, all of those things.
All the omnis. Okay, James.
So Jesus tells his apostles, he says, the two greatest commandments are to love God with all your heart, your soul, mind, and strength. And the second is to love others. Did that apply to him as well?
Yeah.
And so if it applied to him, then it also applied to God. And what we see is the epitome of exactly the way God has always wanted his people to be, which is to put himself others.
Absolutely. Jesus as man had as much responsibility to love all of us as we do. Jesus Christ as God was the embodiment of love, very nature. Mike?
And that sharpens down to this point, if I can keep it all connected. According to all that was written, the prophets and so forth, all the things that were foretold, all those things had to come to pass before. But God, now I'm going to say this, and somebody's going to be upset probably, but let me finish it out. For us to have salvation, God didn't need his son to die on the cross. But we did.
No, you're right.
When we sing the song, "Shall I crucify
my Savior.
Yeah. Well, crucify him again and so forth. And the point is made there, either by rejecting him or by a deliberate outright sin. In that sense, we reject him and we, in another sense, we make his sacrifice
null and void. Yeah. So, it might sound like we've kind of beat around the bush. We really haven't. These are all of the points that we see, verses 19 through 24. Jesus, in his duality of nature, is God. All authority is God. Like they knew in the Old Testament, God raised man from the dead. Jesus, I can raise man from the dead. Why? Because he has that divine authority. Because he is divine. When we make the statement that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that's what we're saying. Yeah, and see, you bring up another question that's another one of those long discussions. When did Jesus get all authority? Did he have it at birth? At 12 years old, he says, I have to be about my Father's business. Or did he not receive it until, as most say, when he came up out of the water and God's Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove and said, this is my beloved Son? I would agree with that. James?
Well, we look at it in the scriptures as we tie the three offices together, prophet, priest, and king. That didn't occur until after the resurrection. Mm-hmm. So the resurrection is the key point here in going to the Great Commission, which happened after the resurrection. That's when all of those offices were brought together. And mm-hmm. Christ was given all of that authority. Now the authority he's talking about is I am the priest, I am the king, and I am the prophet.
Could very well be. And I don't think I could ever argue with that. Though Jesus exhibits authority over the things of this world prior to that. So, you know, Janice.
Mm-hmm. What he was doing as a young child, yes, he could have probably, I'm sure he did many things,
Did Jesus ever get a spanking? That's a moot question. No. Yeah.
But, he had that authority, but the prophet. Mm-hmm.
Sure.
Believers after him, and for everything else to come in place the way God had planned it, had to go through that.
Yeah. John?
So if Jesus would have sinned at any point in his life, he could not have been the perfect sacrifice.
Exactly.
Perfect. He did
Yeah, and I hope you guys can see how the particular discussion that we're having goes beyond this physical realm. Jesus's man was a good man. He was blameless. He did not violate the law of Moses. He was blameless. He died on the cross. Physically. Why? No, not yet. He died on the cross because all men are born to die. That's what happens to man, humanity. But, well, yeah, that's the extension. But what happened on the cross that covered our sins? It's twofold. Gave the sacrifice, shed his blood, and paid the price that had to be paid, which was what? Separation from God. That's the price for sin. James. Yeah, the testator. Okay, we got 3 minutes. You raise a question. So if, as Hebrews says, the death of the testator is required for there to be a new covenant, between whom was the old covenant, the law of Moses? Who was it between? Yeah, thank you. That's one side. Who's on the other side? God. The death of the testator? For there to be that covenant no longer and a new covenant made? That's just food for thought. Because as Eric said, God can't die. But you see the convolution that we can get involved with and begin to worry an awful lot about, and it's just not worth it. Here's what we know. God came to earth, became God incarnate, God in the flesh, in the form of Jesus, was still had all of the attributes of God. When they happened, I couldn't begin to tell you. I know it happened. That dual nature, Jesus the Christ, gave himself physically and spiritually that you and I might be saved from our sin. That's about as basic as I can make it. And I think that's what we're seeing. Because the next question, which is number 10, homework. Who's the dead in verse 25? And is it the same dead? Back up in verse 21. Homework. Thank you all for your attendance and discussion. Good discussion tonight. We didn't get very far, but you can blame me for that.